If you would be willing to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's where we'll be this morning. I want to thank Mo for the song reading, a couple of appropriate songs for the lesson we're going to be talking about this morning. While you're turning to the 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to take a moment to look around and sort of look at you and test my mettle. Okay, all right. Today is my 50th birthday, and this is the best gift that you could give me. I appreciate the elders giving me the opportunity to preach. I appreciate you being here in attendance. On the other hand, it's also my last worship service, and I'm up here presenting a sermon. What could go wrong? Seriously, I don't want it to be about me, so what? I prepared a thoughtful sermon, and my goal is to present the entire sermon. I realize that from time to time that might not be possible. But I do have a plan. I have some water. I have some tissues. Wow, that was quick. And I know on your part you will do what you've always done, and you will bear patiently with me and out of love. And I appreciate that ahead of time. Before we get to the sermon topic, I have a natural affinity for the characters in the Bible. I have expressed this before in classes I've taught and sermons that I have preached. And I think it's because I'm a people person, I think. And so when I look in scriptures and see the characters in the Bible, and I appreciate Brother Andy's lesson this morning, to me, although these people are long gone, the scriptures in a very real way bring them to life for me. So much so that I can relate certain aspects of my life with theirs. I can put myself in their shoes and kind of... My wife's crying. That's not fair. I can put myself in their shoes and try to understand what they're going through and the decisions that they made, the choices they made. In short, I can learn from them. So the Apostle Paul, what an amazing story, right? I mean, here's a guy that by all accounts had everything going for him to be an outstanding member of the Jewish community. And of course we learn from the Acts that Saul, which was his previous name, was intent on destroying the way, as it was called. And he was responsible for arresting Christians and responsible for their mistreatment and their murder. Imagine having that on your conscience. And yet we know what happens to him on the road to Damascus and everything that he would go on to do in the Lord's kingdom. And it's just an extraordinary story to me. Because when I think about where Scripture, where God says through Scripture that he wants all men to repent and not to perish, we have no further to look than Paul. So that's why I've chosen our text this morning. We're going to be looking at Paul's final written words. And as I already stated, I'm fascinated by characters as it is, but specifically I want to look at these final words of the Apostle Paul. Because I believe in these words Paul will describe to you and I what it takes to finish, like he did. My clicker. There you go. So I want to make it clear, I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. I can only dream to be as faithful as him and to accomplish what he did. I'm just simply stating that... I can't look to the left anymore. I'm simply stating I have the same opportunity to present some final words to people that I care about.
Turned on?
I do that every time, Mo. Thank you. So for me, these four words sum it up. Finish what you started. So if you would read with me, we're actually going to back up. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 14, so that we can pick up the context. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left to Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the house of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left it, sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. Again, by all accounts, these are the final words that the Apostle Paul would pen. And I just want to take a look at these words today as we discuss this topic, finish what you started. Notice the very first thing that Paul mentions here in verse 2 is a charge to preach the word. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, this makes a lot of sense. When you consider the context that we just read from chapter 3, where he's encouraging Timothy in verse 14 to continue the things that he's learned and been convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It seems to me that Paul is showing us that faith is a learned process, and that the source of that learning is imperative. He goes on to say in verse 15 that source is God's word. The sacred writings, he says, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He tells us that all of Scripture is inspired by God and that it has profit. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And the end result of which is that the man of God may be adequate and complete for every good work.
Amen.
So I think it makes a lot of sense for Paul to start this final discourse to Timothy by charging Timothy and us by extension to preach the word in season and out of season. Because after all, we all share that same starting point, if you think about it. We have all heard the word. At some point, the gospel was proclaimed to us, and we responded by obeying Jesus Christ. And so it's imperative, or to put it another way, really, is in order to finish the race successfully, we need to be in God's word and preaching God's word to others. It is not for us alone. It is to be shared. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But notice in verse 2, where he talks about proclaiming the word in season, out of season. Now, Paul's not talking about we need to go door knocking when it's 90 in the summer and when it's 30 in the winter. He's not talking about the spring, summer, or fall. He's talking about a different principle, which is preaching the word, whether it's convenient or not. Preaching the word, whether it's a favorable time or not. Preaching the word, whether we feel like it or not. Just catching up to some of these. Because I think it is an easy temptation to fall into where we think about serving God and we think about teaching others when it's a good time to do it, when it's convenient for us, when it's favorable. And more so, when we think the recipient will be more willing to hear it. And so in that way, we kind of have a tendency to pick and choose on who we're going to spread the word to. But Paul gives us specific instructions here that we must be preaching and teaching the word and using it effectively to correct, to rebuke, and to encourage through patience. So in other words, we must be willing to preach the gospel to others in our community and within our sphere of influence, even when it's difficult. So I want to try to take another angle to try to really explain this, expand this point a little further. So leave your marker here and turn with me to Matthew 13. And I know we covered the parable of the sower this morning. That's great. So it's fresh on your minds. And so we won't have to read it. But you're all familiar with the parable of the sower. And we're familiar with this parable because Jesus actually explained it. And he had to explain it because the original audience couldn't grasp it. And so, for example, we know that the seed is the word of God. And we know that the different types of soil represent the different hearts that the word can will encounter. But there's two other observations that I want to make particular note of. And one is, did you ever notice the attitude of the sower? Did you ever notice that he sowed the seed equally among the soils? I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to walk down here and try to use an illustration. I've never been a farmer. But if you could just imagine a belt around with a seed bag on my right side, maybe it's a double seed bag, I don't know. But just imagine I'm the sower. The sower is literally sowing seeds everywhere. He's over here, he's over there, he's reaching in, he's sowing the seed. And it doesn't matter what soil that seed is landing on. In other words, he doesn't just walk out and look for good soil and just throw all the seed on that. He's throwing seed on the wayside of the road. He's throwing seed on the rocky places. He throws seed on the thorny places. And he throws seed on the good soil. That valuable seed that he has, he sows indiscriminately. And I bring all that up because, again, if you think about the seed being the word of God, and we have received it, and we have opportunity to share it, are we the same as the sower? Or is it more in line where we're looking for that good soil? We're looking for that heart that we know has a great chance of receiving the word well. And so when we see that person, we're all about throwing seed all over them. But then this other person over here, who we're like, ooh, boy, I got a little seed here. I think maybe I can share with you, but I don't think it's going to work, right? And so we need to develop that attitude of the sower because the power is not within us. The power is in the word of God. And so the sower seeds on all the soils, and we are responsible to do the same. So I'm hopeful that we can understand and make that point clear, that when Paul talks about preaching the word in season, out of season, that's what it means. Because some of those situations would be difficult. There's going to be some people that might slam the door in your face. That's the hard soil. That's the wayside. There's going to be soil that seed that you sow on soil where the person isn't, it's not going to take firm root in their heart, and it's not going to last. And there's going to be heartbreak when that person leaves. Or the thorny soil. That's a possibility too, where someone could be a Christian for a great many years, but eventually the world, the pressure of the world chokes out the word. And there's heartbreak there when we see those people leave the Lord. Of course, the optimum result we're looking for is the good soil. We want to sow the seed and have it implanted in someone's heart and firmly rooted there. That's obviously our goal. But once again, it's not within us to decide who's to be saved or not. We're just to sow the seed and let the Word of God do what it does. Notice the motivations Paul gives for preaching the Word. Getting back to our text. He said right in verse 1 that Jesus is going to come back. And He's going to judge the living and the dead. And He's going to judge us based on whether we denied Him or confessed Him. And so we can't shrink back or start preaching Jesus. For one reason, because He's going to judge us. But secondly, Paul says in verses 3 and 4 that people are not going to tolerate sound teaching. Instead, they're going to gather up teachers who agree with them, teaching what they want to hear so that they can carry out their own desires. He calls the itchy ears. And so Paul's solution in those last days is more of God's Word and not less. But there's obviously a temptation to go the other route. And we see this play out. There are so many different religious beliefs. There's so many different faiths. There's so many people that are preaching things that are not in God's Word. And once again, Paul is reminding Timothy and us by extension that in these days, we need more of God's Word, not less. To reiterate this point, and to show that it's not a modern day problem, were people seeking out their own desires. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Jesus Himself addressed this very issue. He just finished feeding the 5,000. In verse 26 and 27, the people had come to Him, and Jesus answered them and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal." So you notice that Jesus calls them out right there, that they've come to Him for the wrong reason. It's because their bellies were filled. They didn't seek Jesus for the right reasons. They were seeking to be fed again. So, in order to finish what we start, we need to be in God's Word, and we need to preach it, as Paul has commanded. The second thing we need to do, and some of the songs that we've sung have helped us understand this, is to be ready for the Lord. In verse 5, Paul says that we are to be sober in all things, to endure hardship, to do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul says we need to be sober in all things. This is a reference to being awake, to being alert, to being ready. It's a reference towards preparation. He goes on to say that we need to endure hardship, which we're going to talk about in just a moment, and to do the work, fulfill His ministry. But part of finishing the race, or finishing what we start, is being ready for the Lord. Because you notice in verse 6, Paul talks about himself being poured out as a drink offering, and that his time of departure has come. Paul knows that he's about to die. But I want us to listen to what Paul is able to say at this point in his life. Again, he knows he's near death, not because of old age. He's near death because of his work in the gospel. But this is what he says in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul says, "I'm ready." Can we say the same? Please notice that all three images that Paul gives to us here, they depict the great need for endurance. Paul first says, "I fought the good fight." Now, I've never been in a boxing ring. I've never boxed. But I've seen boxing. So I understand the sport. And I appreciate Paul using this analogy. Because we do have an opponent. We have an adversary. It is Satan. Same opponent that Paul had. And Paul didn't walk out of the ring. He never gave up. Every round when the bell rang, he was there. Every time he got knocked down, he got back up. He never stopped fighting the work of Satan. Our opponent is the same. And you better believe he knows your weaknesses. And he will keep punching at those weaknesses, trying to knock you out. Will we respond like Paul? Will we get up each time we're knocked down? His next analogy is a race. He says he's finished the race. And we're not talking about a 100-meter dash. We're talking about a marathon. Another beautiful analogy. Paul says, I finished the race. He didn't quit. He didn't sit down. He didn't give up. He endured all from the starting line to the finish line and everything in between. He endured and continued that race until he was finished. In my youth, I did some competitive racing, but I've never run a marathon. I didn't have the heart for it. But I know there's some in the audience here that have. And I have other friends that have also done the same. And so I have an understanding of what it takes to train, the food preparation, the sheer determination it takes to finish the race, the ups and downs, physically and emotionally, that you go through. And so it's so fitting for Paul to use this example. And we have a famous marathon here, the Boston Marathon. Thousands of people run that race. Did you know on both the men and women's side, there's only like 5 individuals that are there to win the race? That's it. There's probably 5 men and 5 women that are legitimately there to win the race. Do you know what the other thousands of people want? They want to finish. They want to finish. Paul says, I finished. Can we say the same? He says he's kept the faith. He never let go. Even when life was difficult, he held on to his faith and put his hope in the faith throughout his whole life. Now I want you to look at verse 8. Paul says, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. This is why Paul finished, because he knows what awaits him. It's the crown of righteousness. It's when you think about crowns, you think of 2 things. Like royalty have these real fancy special crowns. But in the ancient days when runners would run races, the winner would receive a crown that was made of like an olive, you know, twisted up olive kind of like branches. And that's the crown that he's talking about. Like finishing the race and receiving that crown. And he says it's not just for him. It's for everyone who loves the Lord's appearing. And so as my brother prayed in his prayer about the Lord returning, Jesus is coming back. That's a fact. That is going to happen. And he has a reward for those that are faithful. So can we say today that we fought the good fight, we finished the race, and have kept the faith until he has returned? Can we say these words, I am ready? The Apostle Paul was, and he encourages us to do the same. Now I want us to listen to how Paul ends this letter. It's kind of fascinating to me. You might expect this letter to end at verse 8 because it's powerful, it's uplifting, it's positive, and it's how we would want an encouraging speech to end. That's how we are. That's how we're wired. When you read a book, you like the happy ending. You like the fairy tale story. When you watch a good movie, you want good to triumph over evil, the good guy to beat the bad guy. So it comes natural for us to want or to desire what is good, what brings happiness. And certainly verse 8 is exactly that. I can think of nothing more good or anything that could bring such joy as the thought of eternal life with our Lord. But this is not how Paul ends his letter. Paul is going to remind us that fighting the good fight, finishing the race, and keeping the faith can be hard. Listen to verses 9 through 12. Paul says that there is no one left with him except Luke. Now granted, some needed to be sent out. Titus, Tychicus, Crescens, they were on different places doing the work. But you'll notice that there's painful words in here. Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world. We know who Demas is because in Philemon, the letter, in verse 24, Demas is identified as one of Paul's fellow workers. And so this would have been heart-wrenching to Paul to lose somebody like Demas to the world. Demas has deserted him and because he's loved the world more than the Lord. This is a huge message to us. I do believe that one of the greatest threats to us, the Lord's church, is worldliness. I've seen it creep in my life, my family. I've seen it with other Christians. We can't finish the race if we love this world. If you need proof of that, turn with me to the 1 John, the second chapter. The Apostle John is going to spell it out in clear language. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You can't say it any more simpler or clearer than that. If there's something in this world that you love, then you're going to fail. If there's something in this world that you love more than God, you're going to fail. And it's because it's a weak spot, and our adversary, Satan, knows that weak spot. And we already talked about the boxing ring analogy. He will keep punching at that weak spot until he knocks you out. He will keep taking that love of the world that you have in order to press you to leave the Lord. Loving the world makes us defenseless against the attacks of our adversary. We already talked about this also in the parable of the sower. The world and its desires will always be a threat to us as Christians. It will be a thorn, literally, in our side, because it has the ability to choke out God from our life. We cannot let that happen. I'm sure Paul was discouraged and disappointed that Demas left. But that's not the only thing that Paul mentions. That's in reverse order, sorry about that. The next point is in verse 14. Paul mentions a man named Alexander, the coppersmith. Alexander stabbed Paul in the back, in a manner of speaking, because Paul says he did great harm to him. Although we're not told exactly what Alexander did to him, he is another person claiming to be a follower of Jesus who ended up opposing Paul and his teachings. And we already made note of this a little bit, and Paul talked about it in the previous chapter, chapter 3, and we talked about it in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, that in the last days there's going to be difficult times because there's going to be people who claim to follow Jesus who really are lovers of themselves. This is not an easy thing either. To be hurt by someone in the world is one thing, but to be hurt by a brother or a sister can not only be a painful experience, but a very difficult and challenging one to their faith. In fact, it can be a stumbling block. And that's why Jesus warned us about placing stumbling blocks in front of each other. And so we need to be careful on both extremes, not to let that happen, but also, if it happens to us, not to let it shipwreck our faith. So let's get to Paul's final words. And I realize it's noon, and I appreciate your patience. Paul says that at his first offense, there was no one who stood by him. Everyone deserted him. How painful this must have been for Paul. Just when he needed someone to be with him, there was nobody. And you recall, this is exactly what happened to our Lord Jesus, in his darkest moments while here on earth, everybody deserted him. And so it was for Paul. And yet, listen to his words in verse 16 and 17. May it not be counted against them. It sounds an awful lot like, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. People hurt Paul by their actions. But he says this prayer, may it not be counted against them. They wrong Paul, but he wants their forgiveness to be forgiven. And then finally in verse 17, how did Paul manage to get through this? Because we're describing challenges in life, challenges to our faith. And here we see Paul talking about being alone, being hurt, being deserted. So how did he finish? As he claims in verse 7. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth, referring to Daniel there, who spent the night alone with the lions. Paul says it was the Lord that stood with him and gave him strength so that he could preach the word. And it's the Lord that's going to rescue him from every evil work and bring him safely into the heavenly kingdom. Even in our darkest moments, our lowest points, even in times where we're hurt, even in times that we feel utterly alone, we are never abandoned by God.
Amen.
Never. Everybody will let you down at some point in your life, but God will not. He will always be with you. The Lord gave Paul the strength he needed, and I appreciate Paul's words. Because as we talked about, this is a race. And it's a long one. And there's going to be challenges and ups and downs as part of that race. And we're going to need the Lord's help. Paul tells Timothy, he tells all these things to Timothy so that he'll be strong when he's gone in the face of hurt and hardships, so that the Lord will strengthen him like he did for Paul, so that he could fight the good fight, that he could finish the race and keep the faith. And those words are secured in God's word for us. So now we need to make application. And I'm just going to put them all up. The question is, how will you finish? Will you finish like Paul? Let's hold fast to Paul's final words and apply them to our hearts. As we talked about, let's not allow this world and the things of it to overtake our hearts and choke out God from our lives. Worldliness can stop us from finishing what we started. Please do not let this happen. We talked about finishing the race, no matter the obstacle, no matter how difficult. We talked about how we have a starting point and a starting line and a finishing line in the race. The only thing that's not determined is the stuff in the middle. That's what we're going through right now. But you have to persevere and endure and keep going. You can't quit. Even if those who love us in some way hurt us or cause us pain, we cannot allow others to take away our crown of righteousness that Paul says is waiting for us. We talked about being a boxer that will not be knocked out. Sure, we'll be knocked down, that's for sure. We have a tough adversary. He's relentless. He will never quit. But will you get up each time you're knocked down? I pray that you will. Get up and keep fighting. I will finish with the words we began with. Please, brethren, finish what you started. Know that in my heart I will be praying for you. That you will do that. That you will finish. And know that that's what I plan on doing. There may be some of you here today that haven't begun your journey of faith. Good news is God wants you to be saved. He loves you. So much so that He sent His Son to not only to show you how to live in godliness, but He gave His life for you so that you'd be saved from your sins. And this morning, you can start. If you believe in Him and you're willing to confess your belief and you're ready to repent from your old life that you've been living and to begin a new life in Christ by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to help you. That'll be your starting point. And then you can finish. Just like Paul, and just like all of us aim to do. So begin your journey today. Begin your race today. And for those of us that are in that fight, I just echo the words of Paul. Fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. We are ready to help anyone who is of need as we stand and sing this song.